You know, I've known Pastor Tawana for a long time, as many of you have, and I can say that's it's almost a personal testimony of his. I've been had the privilege of being your friend for a long time, and you know, I've watched Pastor Tawana as he's faced trials and faced good times and bad times with the best attitude towards his God, and what a great testimony our pastor is, and to me and to the church. Luke chapter number 9, verse number 23. Tonight's message has somewhat of a twofold purpose: understanding the cost that Christ paid for us to be able to follow him, but also the cost we must pay to follow him. Verse number 23, the Bible says, "And he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my name's sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and in the holy angels. But I tell you of a truth, there be some standing here which shall not taste death till they see the kingdom of God." If you would, now take your Bibles to Luke chapter number 14 as well. Luke chapter number 14, you might want to keep your finger inside Luke chapter number 9 or put a bookmark there. But Luke chapter number 14, very similar message. Luke chapter number 14, verse number 25. Luke 14, verse number 25. "And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you intending to build a tower sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it, lest haply, after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it began to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish." The cost of Christianity, the cost of discipleship, the cost of following Christ. It's a very steep cost, but it's one that is worth our time and our efforts. Let's have a word of prayer this evening. Dear God, just thank you so much for all that you've done for us. And Lord, I pray that you bless this message, Lord. It's not one that's necessarily easy to swallow or easy to take, but God, it's necessary. It's necessary for us as your children to understand. And I pray that you bless it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Today's society gives great regard as to what is trending in pop culture. I looked on the internet for the top 10 trending things, and I'm not going to give you any of them, but I'm sure some of you know that there are many things that go into the trend and then find themselves out of the trend 2 months, 3 months later. I'm even thinking about our decorations as far as what we decorate our house with. My wife, she loves to decorate the house. She loves to take little things, and she could move something like an inch, like maybe just a little bit, and say, oh, it's completely different. I'll look at it and be like, I don't see the difference, you know. She could probably arrange the whole furniture, the whole house completely different, and I'll come home and still go to the refrigerator first and not even notice. That's just who I am. But my wife, she loves to decorate, and she takes into consideration even those things that are trending. And that's not a bad thing, necessarily. It's not a bad thing to follow the trending things. Anything can be trending, from music to media to pop culture to what we decorate our house with to our jobs. There's a lot of things that are trending. But unfortunately, I think that the world thinks that Christianity sometimes is a trend. And it's not a trend. It's a life. It's a life that really, if I was to be honest with you, it's a life that we were not called to comfort. We were not called to comfort in this life. We have one that comforts us. but we are not called to comfort. In fact, I was going to title this message, The Uncomfortable Life of the Comforted Christian, but it sounded a little bit too wordy. So I just thought the cost of Christianity would do. So tonight, I'd like to point out the fact that our Christianity isn't just something that deals with our preferences in this life. You know, I have seen a lot recently as far as Christianity is concerned where people think that your preferences should distinguish how you worship God. I don't think God's worship should be based on our preferences. In fact, he gives a very specific method of worship and he gives a very specific life that we should live as a Christian. And there is a very hefty cost to that life. It's a life that is full of sacrifice. It's a life that bears reproach, bears shame. In fact, in the book of Hebrews, and we'll get to it in a couple of seconds, in chapter number 13, it talks about how Christ went outside the camp to give his life for us. And the Bible talks about how we should follow him bearing his reproach. There's a cost to discipleship. Tonight, I want to see three aspects of that cost. The first being the first slide you can put up, Mr. Wood, is the cost of cross-bearing. The cost of cross-bearing. Take a look in our text in chapter 9. You can put that next slide. You just hit the over button. Okay, you got to scroll the mouse over to the other side. There you go. Hit the over button. Should work. Oh, well, don't worry about it. It's okay. I'll just give you the points, okay? So, verse number 23 of chapter number 9, and he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. You know, I don't think that we understand really what the cross was anymore. Of course, we do today see it as a symbol of hope, a symbol of safety, a symbol of mercy. But back then, the cross was something completely different. In fact, one man wrote, Christians view of the cross as a cherished symbol of atonement, forgiveness, grace, and love. But in Jesus' day, the cross represented nothing but torturous death. Because the Romans forced convicted criminals to carry their own crosses to the place of crucifixion, bearing a cross meant carrying their own execution device while facing ridicule along the way to death. The cross is not some fuzzy thing that we can just take lightly. When Jesus says, take up your cross, the disciples knew that it wasn't just a symbol of hope. This was a symbol of death. This was a symbol of letter A, complete shame. Hebrews 12:2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. The next three words, despising the shame. You understand that when Jesus Christ picked up his cross and made his way to Golgotha, that was significant. Why? Because it was shameful. When criminals took up the cross, the whole city looked at them and mocked them. They were carrying their own execution device. Think about that. Think about the shame that came along with that. Think about the shame of Jesus Christ, our God, our Savior, walking honestly naked with this cross. Hanging on the cross naked. What shame that was. And we're called to take up our cross. Understand, Christian, if our Savior went to the cross for us, we can take up the cross for him. You know, I've heard a lot of people say something to the effect of, well, that's my cross to bear. How many of you have ever heard someone say that before? Well, that's my cross to bear. And it could be, you know, they have to drive 30 minutes to get to church. That's my cross to bear. Please understand, I'm not mocking, but that's not a cross. Understand, a hangnail is not a cross to bear. Understand, your location in life is not a cross to bear. a cross to bear is carrying the shame that Christ carried, understanding the pain he went through, and giving your whole life to carry that shame. And he did it for you. And he did it out of love for you. Taking up a cross is not something to be taken lightly. It was a symbol of shame, but it also was a symbol of, letter B, sacrifice. Verse number 24 here in our text, "For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my name's sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself, or to be cast away?" You know, when a man was carrying a cross, a criminal, it was a sign of him losing everything in life. When he was carrying that cross to the place where he would be executed, it was a sign that he had lost all of his possessions. He lost everything. You know, in our life, I think we put so much value in what we have. Or getting the next thing, the new thing. But our value should only be placed in who Jesus Christ is and our relationship with him. Our value should not be placed in what we have in this life or what we can gain in this life, about getting the next promotion at work, about doing the next best thing. Our value should be placed on Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Because if we have everything and we don't have a relationship with him, it's worth nothing. What is a man if he shall gain the whole world? It's nothing. Jesus said, take up your cross. Forget the possessions. Forget what you have. You know, I'm so amazed when God decides to bless us with stuff. Stuff that honestly we don't need, but he decides to bless us anyway. He decides to allow us to have it. But it's not worth anything. We can't take it with us. You can't take that promotion with you when you die. Sometimes I wonder if the thing I'm going after is going to stop me or is going to hold me up from a blessing that God has, a spiritual blessing. Maybe God's trying to bless you, but you're too busy chasing after something in this world. My friend, take up your cross. What is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? I think, understandably, that many times that is kind of geared towards the unsaved, understanding that, you know, you can chase after everything in this life, but without Jesus, it's nothing. But even for the Christian, it's the same application. You can chase after whatever you want, but if you get there, you might find that you have nothing. I think it was Rockefeller who was asked, Mr. Rockefeller, how much is enough? And he responded, just a little bit more. The man who had millions. It's never going to be enough. Maybe it's time to stop focusing on what you have and start focusing on who you have. The cost of Christianity is bearing your cross, bearing the shame, bearing the sacrifice. Also, bearing submission. Philippians chapter number 2, why don't we turn there together? Philippians chapter number 2. This is an interesting point. I find this passage to be extremely unique. It's one of my favorites. It's one of the ones that I memorized back in Awana Club. So those who are my Awana leaders, thank you. I appreciate it. This is one of my favorite Bible passages. We talked about this in college a lot. It's a lot deeper than just the appearance of verses here. Verse number 5 of Philippians chapter number 2 says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." You might know this. "Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in likeness of men." And here it is. "And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." You know, Christ submitted himself unto death. That's a crazy thought to think that the giver and creator of life submitted to death. Consider that thought for a second. Consider what he submitted himself to, the pain and the torture. I was listening to one man preach, and he gave some interesting points. In the garden, Jesus sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. You remember that passage in the garden? There was a preacher who said it might have been because his bowels on the inside had just erupted because of the stress that he was going under. You know that Jesus Christ, even while he was here on earth, was omniscient, which means he knew everything. And being omniscient, he would know the pain that he was about to suffer. And understandably, that can put any human under a great amount of stress, understanding the pain he would suffer. And this man went through all the scientific facts that he said, you know, that when Jesus sweat drops of blood, that's a symptom of having your insides rupture. And you don't necessarily die right away. It's a slow and it's a painful death. So not only was Jesus facing the death of the cross, but he was also facing pain inside of himself. It's a crazy thought, and it's an unbelievable thought. But when you think about what Jesus Christ submitted to for us, he asks us to take up your cross daily. Every single day, it's a dying to yourself, dying to the flesh. Saying, I'm not going to submit to my flesh anymore. I'm not going to submit to what my flesh desires anymore. I'm going to live for Christ, but I'm going to die to myself. The Bible says, and I believe it's Colossians, to mortify the members of the flesh. Mortify, to kill, to put it to death. Christianity isn't just a cakewalk. It's a walk of sacrifice. Of submitting. Submitting yourself to die daily. Understand that this is the toughest point. This is the hardest for us to understand as Christians, because when we get saved, we just know the love of Christ. But it's because of the love of Christ that we understand why we have to take up our cross. It's because Jesus went through that for us. It's because of the pain that he suffered. It's because of the love that he shed on Calvary. It's because of all those things that we take up our cross and follow him. It's not because we want to be part of some trend, because trends come and go. Preferences change. But God in Malachi chapter number 3, verse number 6 says, I am the Lord, I change not. And his love never changes. And his desires never change. And his plan for you never changes. So today I'm encouraging you, take up your cross. Bear the shame. Yes, you might be mocked in this life. Yes, the world may hate you. But the Bible says in the book of John, and Jesus is saying, listen, if the world hates you, don't think it's strange, because it hated me first. So understand, when we talk about the cost of Christianity, we're talking about not just the cost of us following him, but the cost that he already paid for us. The cost of cross bearing. Are you ready to bear the shame? Are you ready to sacrifice? To let go? It might be right now that you know for a fact that God has called you to something more than where you're at right now. He has called you to preach. He has called you to be a missionary. He has called you to some kind of ministry labor. And you've said no because you're comfortable where you're at. Jesus did not call us to a comfortable life. He did not call us to a life that's all fuzzy and warm. I'm telling you, he called us to a cross-bearing life. A life that says yes no matter what. A life that says I'll go no matter where. And a life that says, you name it, I'll go when. And I'm telling you, usually the answer is now. The cost of Christianity is the cost of cross-bearing. Are you allowing yourself to die daily? Are you available to sacrifice? Are you surrendered to Him? My second point tonight is the call for complete faith. The call for complete faith. Now I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter number 11. Hebrews chapter number 11. Now if we're going to bear our cross and follow Him, understanding following someone to die daily, it's going to take some faith. When Jesus says, follow me, in Luke chapter 9, verse number 23, He said, listen, follow me. That's going to take faith. So let's take a look at Hebrews chapter number 11, verse number 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And letter A, obviously you already see on the board, it's the substance of faith. Now, to us, faith is not substance. I think I've talked about this in one of my messages before. I think I even asked Mrs. McCall in the middle of the message because she was my science teacher, you know. Don't let me let you down here, sorry. But faith is not necessarily to us substance. Faith is intangible. We would think that way. We can't hold it, we can't touch it, we can't see it. It's just we believe. We believe His word is true. We believe that if we do take up our cross daily and follow Him, we'll be doing the right thing. We'll be serving the Lord. We'll be doing what He wants. That's faith. That takes faith. You know, that's not substance to us. But to God, it's like substance. It's tangible to Him. Our faith to Him is worth more than silver and gold and precious stones. Our faith to Him is worth everything. You know, I've got to tell you that having Evelyn really helped me to understand some more aspects of God. It really does. You know, I was thinking about the other day, the one thing that is really neat and we're starting to see from Evelyn is she's starting to recognize us. A couple weeks ago, I started to notice that whenever I went to see her, she would just smile. I mean, it didn't take... Now, if you've ever tried to hold my daughter before, you know she's a tough kid to get a smile out of. She's not easy. She will stare you down, and she'll just kind of sit there and say, all right, entertain me. Go ahead. See what you can do. Try your best. And I think that's hilarious, actually. It's kind of Laura's personality in a way. Laura's not very emotional at all, actually. When we first met and we first started dating, her friends actually were laughing because, you know, all her friends are kind of emotional. And I'm glad none of them are here so that I can. She has a group of 5 friends that she keeps in close contact with, okay? If you've ever done, like, the group text message, she has, like, 50 billion texts every single day because these 5 friends text all the time. One of her friends just got engaged, and she had to FaceTime all of them. And it was... I was like, well, you know, what's going on? But Laura's not emotional. When we started dating, her friends didn't even know. and you know, it wasn't because, you know, she was embarrassed to date me, even though she might have been. I don't know. It's just kind of another thing. So Evelyn is somewhat like Laura in that way. But I've noticed in the past couple weeks that I think she knows who I am. I think, and it's a wonderful feeling. It's nice because she's going through the stage, and I know I'm going to hate it eventually, where we hand her off to someone, and someone wants to hold her, someone in the church, and she'll go nuts. I mean, screaming bloody murder, and then she gets back to us, and she's fine. And it's because she recognizes who we are. And that, to me, is worth more than anything. Just knowing that she knows when she comes back to me that she's okay. It's like already she has faith in me. And as a dad, that's the greatest thing that I could ever ask for. Now, there's a couple other fun things that she does, like when Laura's playing piano, she starts chirping and talking. It's like she already loves music, and I love that. She's a fun baby, but at the same time, I've got to tell you, I think I understand how the Father feels when we place our faith in Him a little bit. That's the greatest thing to Him. And without faith in Him, it's impossible to please Him. And although I can say that Evelyn's faith in me as her daddy is intangible, as anyone else could see, to me, it's substance. It's matter. And it matters. To God, our faith is worth everything. It's substance to Him. During the terrible days of the Blitz in World War II, there was a father and he was holding his small child by the hand. And during that time, there was a lot of bombings in London. And this is where it took place. And during one of the bombings, the father and the son, they were running and trying to find cover. And a shell hit right by them. And the father and the son, they quickly recognized that this was a place where they can go to cover. And so the father, he jumped in to where the shell kind of had hit, but he was a little bit hidden, and the son was real small during the time. And the father was calling out for him, but all the chaos going on, the son could not see into that pit. He could not see where his father was, but his father was standing right there, and he was holding his arms out, and he said, "Son, jump, jump, it's fine." And the son said, Daddy, I can't see you. I can't see you. And the father said, "Just jump, I got you." And so the son jumped, and his father called him to safety, and they survived that Blitz. That faith that son had in that father to catch him, he couldn't see. He couldn't see what was going on. And let me tell you, Christian, today, maybe your cross that Christ wants you to carry is a call in your life. And you can't see how quitting your job and going across seas to be a missionary is going to take care of your family. You can't see the product of what's going to happen. You can't see if God's going to work through your life. And you can't see how you're going to get there. You can't see how your family is going to be okay doing that. You can't see the outcome. But God is saying, jump! Jump! One of my friends went bungee jumping. And I would never do it. Never, ever, ever. Out of fear that strap, just that one time that strap, you know, woo, bye-bye, Pastor Nick, you know. See you later. See you in eternity. I would never do it, but my friend said that you get up to the point where you're supposed to jump and the, I don't even know what the guy's name would be. I guess he's the leader of the group there, and he's done it, you know, so many times before. You just hope it's just, you know, not just one time, but you hope that he's done it many times. And they tell you when you get up there, you're going to want to back off because you're going to see what you're about to do, and you're going to want to quit. But they tell you just listen to the instructor and just do what he says. Don't think. Do what he says. Just don't even look down. Don't think. Just do what he says. And my friend said that he went to the edge of that cliff or the bridge or whatever, wherever he was, I don't know. And so he went to the edge of the bridge and he decided that he was going to do that. He was not going to look. He was just going to listen for the instructor and just do what he says. And he said his heart was pounding. Even just, you know, not looking down, he was ready to back off. But the instructor said, 1, 2, 3, bungee. And at that moment, you know, you've got a choice to make. All right, am I going to listen to this guy or do I really want to listen to him or am I going to? And he said at that moment, the most relaxing thing to do was to actually do what he said because your body was just ready to release the adrenaline, to release that non-belief in the strap that's holding you, you know, several thousand feet above wherever you are. But he said it was the most exhilarating experience to jump. And I thought of when God asks us to do something, don't think. Just do. Nike has a slogan, just do it. If God calls you to something, don't try to think of a way to get out of it. Just do it. That's the cost of Christianity sometimes. It's the substance of faith, and I've got to go quickly because, man, I'm going to be long if I don't. Okay. All right. The significance of faith, Hebrews chapter number 11, verse number 6. We're going to keep going to Hebrews 11 here. The Bible says, but without faith it is impossible to please him. That's significant right there. If you haven't highlighted anything in your Bible or underlined it, I would underline that phrase. But without faith, it's impossible to please him. If that's the only thing you ever underline in your Bible, so be it. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And that goes for every single step of your life. Without faith, when it comes to salvation itself, you cannot be saved without faith. When it comes to you living this Christian life, you should not do anything without faith, because if you go ahead and do it without faith, it's not worth anything. Because that tangible substance of faith will no longer be in effect if you don't do it in faith. The complete call of faith is also detailed with the sacrifice of faith. At the end of the chapter, I think these verses speak for themselves. So everyone, I really want you to focus in on these verses. Chapter 11, verse number 32. Focus in here. He says, and what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, and of Barak, and Samson, and Jephthah, and David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets. I find it interesting that David was just kind of like a byline here. Interesting. Who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they may obtain a better resurrection. Here it is, and others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, were slain with the sword, they wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. Consider that with me. They received not the promise. They didn't see the end of their faith. They didn't have it all outlined like we do today. We see the beginning, we see the end. We know at the end, Jesus wins. That's nice to know, but they didn't know it, but they still believed. They still trusted him. It was a sacrifice. Some of them were killed. Some of them were killed in unbelievable ways. I think of Peter, who most say that he was crucified upside down. I can't imagine the unbelievable ways these people were tormented, and they did not see the end of their faith. They didn't see the results. But I can tell you, they're seeing it now. They're seeing it now in glory. Faith presents us with a choice of sacrifice. You know, man, his name just slipped right out of my head. Jim Elliot. Consider that with me. I think I just have to say the name, and most of you know what I'm about to go to. Jim Elliot never saw the result of his faith in God. His faith to go to a cannibalistic tribe. His faith to do his best. His faith to give months and years to the learning of this tribe and to understand them. His faith to go out amongst people who said, don't do it. It's suicide, Jim. he never saw a single soul convert because he was killed by that tribe. But his wife, she saw the blessing. You know, we're like those people who, we as Christians, and I don't want to minimize us at all, but we as Christians are like those people that don't really work all that much, but we still get the reward of the people that worked hardest. You know what I'm saying? The people that worked 8 hours and we come in, you know, 30 minutes later and we pick up, you know, one chair and we move it and we get to see the reward and all. We're like those people, but these people, they didn't see the end. But they sacrificed for their faith. Some of them, their own lives. Jim Elliot, I think, is the best example that I can think of. His wife saw many, many in that tribe converted, including the man who killed her husband. It's amazing. It's amazing the kind of faith men like Jim Elliot had, because they were just trying to follow their Savior. The significance of faith, the sacrifice of faith. And number three, I want to take a look at lastly tonight, and I'll be quick, I promise. Although, I think that's the one lie every preacher says. The compensation for the Christian. The compensation for the Christian. I'm going to tell you that the cost of Christianity does not go unrewarded. God knows. He understands. And letter A, comfort in an uncomfortable life. Take a look with me at John chapter number 14. John chapter number 14. John chapter number 14, verse number 16. Jesus is right about to give his life for the souls of mankind. And he's telling his disciples something that they don't quite understand. They don't get it. And he's telling his disciples, listen, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And his disciples don't understand because they think that he's supposed to set up the kingdom right then and there. They think that he was coming to establish a physical kingdom at that point. Well, he will come and do that. But right then, he was about to establish a spiritual kingdom. Right then, he was about to give his life for the sins of mankind. And he was telling his disciples, listen, I'm about to go, but don't worry. I'm going to send a comforter to you. John chapter number 14, verse number 16. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth in you, and shall be in you. You know, the Holy Spirit in this life, he gives us comfort that we don't understand. I can tell you that he comforts us in ways that amaze me. In the most horrible situations, in the most uncomfortable phases in our life, he comes in and gives us peace that passes all understanding. And it's like, Lord, I don't get it. I'm going through this difficult time. I'm supposed to be distressed, stressed out of my mind. I'm supposed to be going through some kind of torment here, but I'm in comfort. That's what the Holy Spirit does. You see, Christ didn't call us to a comfortable life, but he gave us a comforter to help in those uncomfortable moments. I can tell you through personal experience that amongst the greatest hurts in your life, he's there. I can tell you that the same song that Pastor DeWanna sang tonight, it's true. No matter what highs or lows you are in, he's the Spirit of truth. And he always brings that truth. And yes, our emotions go like this, but the truth stays the same. And although you may get real low, the truth that he's there, and the truth that he's saved, and the truth that you have hope, and the truth that he's holding on, it's always going to be there. You know what the best part? He said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So I may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I shall not fear what man shall do unto me. comfort in an uncomfortable life. Thank God that amidst all of our trials, He does bring comfort. And also, I want to take a look at the last point. He gives us calm in unsettling times. Calm in unsettling times. Psalm 107, verse 28, I'll read it for you. The Bible says, "Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and He bringeth them out of their distresses. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad because they be quiet. So He bringeth them unto their desired haven." I can tell you that I don't like going on boats. I'll tell you the reason why. Now, you know, I got to say, I did go out on a boat with Pastor about a year ago, and I actually enjoyed it. But when I was a kid, I hated it. And I'll tell you why. My dad decided to take me fishing. And, you know, I'm glad he's not here because I'm going to blame it on him. But my dad, he decided to take me fishing, and he jokes around about this, so don't worry about it. He decided to take me fishing, and I looked at the sky, and I looked at him, and then I looked at the sky, and then I looked at him, and I said, "Are you sure?" And I was about 7 or 8, and although I was only 7 or 8, I understood that gray sky means not good, okay? That could be a bad ordeal. Thunder, lightning, things are so come with gray skies. Wind, I don't like. I've got this fear of heavy winds. I don't know. Does anyone have that fear? I've got a fear of heavy winds. So when it blows real hard, I kind of cram up, okay? I'm weird. You already know that, though. So my dad takes me out on the boat, and it's getting interesting out. It's getting unique out. I've never seen waves that high before, and we're in the bay. And so my dad's out there, and I think men in our pride, sometimes we're like, "We're fine," you know, and I'm thinking, "We're not fine, we're not fine, we're not fine," you know. And as a young boy trying to live up to his dad's expectations, and although my dad, you know, I'm sure he didn't think this way. You think, "Man, I've got to be brave. I've got to be tough. I've got to be brave. I've got to be tough. Mom, you know." Yeah. The boat was literally spinning like this. Yeah. That was right around the time the movie, I didn't see it as a kid. I still haven't seen it, actually, to be honest with you, because of my fear of boats. The Perfect Storm, I guess, came out. And this whole, like, ordeal about people going out on boats and things crashing in the ocean, that's, like, in my mind, you know. And all I saw was the cover of the movie where the boat's like this and the waves like that, you know. And I'm thinking, that's us. I understood the disciples now. You know, "Lord, save us." And we're spinning. And finally, my dad got a hold of something. I don't know what he did, because at that point, I was probably about to faint, have a heart attack at 8 years old. I don't know. I was not doing so well. And the next thing I know, we were back at the marina. I don't know how he did it. I don't. I really don't. To this day, I don't know how we got out of that one. I thought we were dead for sure in the bay, you know, of all places. And we're not just in the bay. We're like real close to the shore, too. But in a child's mind, okay, please understand. But I thought about a song that I love to hear. And the chorus, I wrote it down on Facebook a couple weeks ago. And I really love it. It says, "Sometimes He calms the storm with words like, 'Peace be still.' He could settle any storm, but it doesn't mean He will. Sometimes He holds us close and allows the wind and waves go wild. Sometimes He calms the storm, but other times He calms His child. And I can tell you the compensation for a cross-bearing Christian who's called out by faith. Let me tell you, sometimes that composition is the calm. Compensation is the calm that Christ gives us in the middle of the storm. It's comforting in an uncomfortable place. Tonight, Maybe you've been tossed back and forth between the trends of society as far as your following Christ is concerned. Maybe you're relying more on your preferences to worship Him rather than just worshiping Him in spirit and in truth. Truth. Tonight, take up your cross. Make the sacrifices you need to. Christian, I'm not going to say there's no sin in your life. There might be sin in your life. It might be time to die to self. It might be time to take up the cross and die daily. It might be time to stop trying to get through this life without faith. Because if that's the case, it's impossible for you to please God. Only by faith is it possible. I'm going to tell you, in those moments where we are desperate and spinning in a boat, He brings a calm. And this life brings winds and waves that we can't control. Know that He understands it because He created life. John 14:18, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. I'm thankful that although there is a hefty cost to following Christ, He will never leave me nor forsake me. But tonight, it might be time to count the cost once again and make sure you understand that without taking up that cross, you cannot be His disciple. Let's pray together. Dear God, thank you for these powerful passages of understanding what following you really means. But God, also knowing that following you bears about a comfort that we can't describe. God, I pray that you bless in this invitation. If there's one here that doesn't know you as their Savior, help them to understand it's only by faith that it's possible to please you. It's only by faith that it's possible to have a relationship with you. It's only by faith that it's possible to be saved. I pray tonight that they come and receive Him. I pray for the Christian who's struggling to sacrifice the things in their life that they shouldn't be there. Lord, help them to get that right tonight. Help tonight's altar to be one of laying down burdens, laying down those things in our life that should not be, and picking up a cross and walking away. Lord, I pray that you help us to understand what it means to be your disciple. In Jesus' name, amen.